I don't know about you, but this passage from Isaiah 42 has really ministered to me in my own faith and my love for the Lord Jesus, looking at the truth of this. I think it's important to remind us and remind myself from time to time why we at Columbia Presbyterian spend so much time on the Bible. As Lauren talked about, taking notes, you've got an outline here, and we really concentrate. A major portion of our service and our attention is given to looking into Scripture, working at understanding it and applying it, because we believe that the Bible really gives us the foundation for the joy at this season. The rest of it, flowers and the songs and all the other things we enjoy, what are they without the truth of the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, who was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before, that long-awaited Savior of the world has come. That's true. So we look at it and celebrate it. And we base our joy on that truth that we see in Scripture. So as we look at the conclusion of that this morning, what I would like to do is to read through this passage, and I would like to read through it with a paraphrase. You notice at the top of your bulletin outline that it reviews what we've covered in the previous messages. We've looked at the unique relationship between Yahweh, the singer of the song, and the servant who is expected, the one who's coming. We looked at the unique task assigned by Yahweh to the servant, the Lord God, Yahweh, his covenant name, to establish his perfect and merciful rule over the nations. We've looked at how he cannot fail in that task because the Creator, God of the Covenant, has foretold it. Thanks also to Rick Beliveau and giving to us a song that so expresses that and gives us, with music that ministers in our heart to convey this truth back to the Lord. That's just beautifully done. I'd seen it before, but I was thrilled again with the rest of us to sing that this morning. He cannot fail because the Creator, God, has foretold it. And how he accomplishes this task, we looked at last week, in terms of the source of his power, the Spirit who's given him, that same Spirit who's given to us, and then his character. He's a ruler who rules in gentleness and faithfulness. We have just two verses left that we haven't looked at, verses 6 and 7. But what I want to do in beginning now is to read through this, and if you have your Bibles, please look at them now as I read this, because I'm not going to just read it. I'm going to paraphrase it. I'm going to give you the flow of the thought, kind of weaving together the thoughts of the previous messages so that you can see it now, because we haven't looked at it in the order it was written. Now we want to put it back in that order as we come to the conclusion of it. So let's hear God's Word. This is God Himself who's speaking to us. Here is my servant. Behold him, whom I uphold, whom I hold with my hand, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. All the other servants have disappointed, but this servant has been perfect. He has done all that I commanded. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring his perfect, just, and merciful rule to the nations. He's a ruler who doesn't rule by intimidation. He doesn't shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the street seeking to rule by either brute force or charismatic force. But he is a gentle ruler to his people. Bruised reed he will not break. The smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He is tender. And in his own faithfulness and reliability, he will bring forth that just and perfect, merciful rule of his. And he will not falter or be discouraged. He himself will not flicker out or be crushed until he establishes that perfect, just, and merciful rule on earth. In his law and in his teaching, the islands, the very ends of the earth, the coastlands, those are the farthest out of the nations, will put their hope in him. This is what God, the Lord, the Creator God, says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, Yahweh, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I, who am the covenant God, will take you by the hand in a personal relationship, speaking to the servant. I will keep you And I will make you to be a covenant for the people, and a light for the Gentiles, for the nations, to open eyes that are blind, and to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. For I am Yahweh. That is my covenant name. And I will not give my glory to another. I am unique and only to be praised. Or my praise to idols, by which I remind you that since idolatry was not a problem during the exile, this was written before the exile. So you see that the former things that have taken place and new things I now declare before they spring into being, this was written before the exile. This was written before Cyrus. This was written before the specific things that I announce to you have taken place. So be comforted, and may your faith be built. Now, let's look at what we have not yet covered, the last two verses, verses 6 and 7, in which we take a look now at the three functions by which the servant establishes a people for himself. What it is that He does for you if you're trusting Him this morning alone as your Savior. 3 points to look at what the servant is as well as what He gives us. On the left side, you'll see, you look down your outline, it tells what the servant is. On the right side, it speaks in each case of what the servant gives us. Verses 6 and 7, let's read them again. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind and to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. 3 things that He is and gives to us. First of all, the servant is a covenant for the people. The servant is a covenant for the people. What does He give to us? He gives to us forgiveness in our guilt. Again, notice what He says, I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people. Interesting language, and how precise that language is. You notice He doesn't just say there, I will make you a mediator of the covenant for the people, which is true. But He says more. He says, I will make you to be the covenant. He is the covenant for the people. You cannot separate the covenant from the servant. You cannot separate Christianity from Jesus Christ. It is not a teaching. It is not a way. It is a person. All blessings that come through the covenant come through Jesus. The covenant speaks, as you remember, it was made with Abraham and then with the nation to Moses. The covenant basically speaks of God's redemption from bondage into a relationship with Himself with the reward of heaven. That covenant, the essence of that, comes in every case through the servant. He is the one who does it. Now, for many of us, if you're like many people, you read that phrase, he will make him a covenant for the people. And covenant is kind of one of those words that you feel like you can never quite nail down. You know, you read it again and again in the Bible, and every time you read it, I know I should understand that word. I know I should understand what that's about because I hear about it all the time. But what in the world, again, does that really mean? We don't think in terms of covenant, right? You know. So what does it mean? Again, basic review, as simple as possible, the Bible speaks of 2 covenants, basically. Covenants are agreements sovereignly initiated by God with His people. And there are 2 of them that cover all of the Bible. There's others, but there are 2 basic ones. The first one was with Adam. And you see that in your outline there. That basic covenant had a simple stipulation. The essence of that covenant was, Adam, obey me and you will live. Obey me and you will be blessed. Disobey me and you'll be cursed. That's the essence of it. Adam and Eve disobeyed, and that is the root cause of every trouble you have in your life this morning. From dents to death, everything that bothers you, everything that disappoints you, that disturbs you, everything is at root because of the breaking of that original covenant. Now, the Bible teaches that beyond any human expectation, there became a second Adam. That's the servant that's being spoken of here. Now, the second Adam, God also made a covenant with him. Understand that at its root, it's the same covenant. That's why Romans speaks of him as the second Adam. Same basic covenant. To the servant, obey me and you will live. Simple as that. Simple basic stipulation. Obey me and you will live. No other person since Adam has ever had the possibility of obeying the covenant. For in Adam we inherited his nature. Therefore to us, to obey me and to live is like saying, fly and you will live. You can't do it. But the mystery is that Isaiah said in chapter 7, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. And we looked last year, a couple years ago, whenever it was, of the fact that as the Gospels trace Jesus' lineage, the Holy Spirit is his father, Mary is his mother. He does not inherit Adam's nature. Therefore, he is able to keep that covenant. Because Jesus keeps that covenant, he is therefore blessed in that. God says, this is my son. You see, this is the chosen one in whom I delight. Nothing wrong with him. Jesus, you've inherited the kingdom. It's yours. All the blessings of the covenant, the land, picturing heaven and the kingdom, and all the rest of that, that's all yours. The relationship with me, all of that is yours. You say, that's great, that's fine for him. But you see, what verse 6 says is he will be a covenant for the people. Now, what does that mean? That means, again, this is just real dim at this point in redemptive history in Isaiah. But what it means is there is a glimpse here into something that's absolutely staggering. The servant, having inherited through the keeping of the covenant, all of God's blessings, his rule, life forevermore, the servant then says, I will forego that. I will trade records with everyone who wants to come to me through that covenant. I will give him my record, I will give her my record, and I will take his and her record, and that record will be my record before the Father. So Jesus takes your record and my record, and he is cursed on the cross as the arch-covenant breaker. You and I look to that cross. As we look to Jesus there, we see him bearing that, and we say, Jesus, I want you to be my covenant keeper, my Savior. As we ask him to do that, recognizing our own spiritual bankruptcy, he does that, and he takes our record. He gives to us then his finished, perfect record of right, righteousness. And because of that, you and I in Jesus inherit that kingdom. Amen? You see that? You see, that's why the little lines down there. God's covenant that was with Adam. Adam and Jesus, the second Adam, are both representatives. They are the heads of the human race. Adam, of all the human race, and all the little sticks, that's you and me, that's everybody that's in Adam, you see. And so we get what Adam got, and that is death. But then because of the second Adam, there is that possibility by faith to get what he got, which is life. And the only way we get that is he gets our death. So if you are trusting, looking to Jesus and not yourself or anything else this morning, you get all that Jesus deserved. That's why that second covenant is called the covenant of grace. Although Jesus gained it by law, it is given to you by grace. You understand? That's the essence of covenant. You boil it all down, that's what it comes down to. So you see here, Isaiah didn't understand all that. But here, 700 years before, Isaiah says, I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people. Now we're going to see next year, if you hang around, the Lord doesn't come yet, and we're all, then on the eve of Y2K, we'll look at right there, He repeats that same thing in Isaiah 49. This is not a passing thought. This is basic to the songs of the servant, that the servant will be a covenant for the people. Now, that's foundational. That's how he establishes this rule and brings you and me into it. But then he goes on. He says, secondly, that the servant is a light for the blind. He is a light for the blind. What does he give to us? He gives to us blindness in the Bible. Speaks of ignorance. That's the basic idea to it. You're blind, you can't see, you don't know where you're going, you don't know how to get there. You need to be able to move in a destination. And so the Bible speaks of that to convey to us that we need His wisdom. So what does He give to us? Wisdom in our ignorance. Wisdom in our ignorance. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentile. To open eyes that are blind. And then at the end of the verse, to those who sit in darkness. We are blind to reality apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus and the Bible, you're blind to creation. You see the world as existing in itself. You don't see it as creation. You see it as just there. And so you miss the fact that this world is the artwork of the infinite personal God who spoke it into being. Every fly and flower, every puppy and every poppy has been created by Him to sing His praise and to bring glory to Him. You're blind, secondly, to His truth. You're blind to the fact that God has given absolutes to direct our lives, to teach us how to live, to teach us right from wrong. And you're blind to that. You and I make up our own standards as we go along, and then we wonder why we get in such deep weeds and why our lives are so tangled and messed up. And things have become so confused that we don't even know how to extricate ourselves. We're blind to the simple truth of how to live. We're blind to our own hearts. We're blind to what our hearts are like. Every once in a while, you'll see some revelation. I continue to maintain, if you haven't heard me say this before, the deepest philosophy of our age comes through comic strips. And some of the deepest theology and the deepest philosophy. One of my favorites is Dilbert. Now, I don't know how many of you checked that out, but I won't ask here now. But the one last Sunday, did you get last Sunday's Dilbert? If you didn't, let me give it to you. Now, check this out. You got to know the characters, but you know, first there's this guy, Aesop, and they give him the name Aesop, you know, so that nobody's going to be offended by this guy saying, "My name's Aesop. What are you doing that for?" But Aesop, he's the recent college grad that comes in. He's very naive, and everybody always has to straighten him out and teach him how business really runs. And then there's Wally, you know, he's the short guy with the glasses, and you know, he's kind of the cynical. He's the dry guy that always has, you know, the shots at what's going on. He's the insight into how business really runs in America today. And so Aesop comes into Wally's cubicle and he says, "Wally, may I tap into your vast wisdom?" Wally turns around and says, "Okay, but make sure you pull out before your head explodes." So he says, "Okay, I've noticed that many employees are evil, sadistic obstructionists. Do all the nuts work here by some strange coincidence?" You know, and of course, you know, Scott Adams says, "The crazier I try to make this, the more people identify with it. Everybody thinks all the crazy nuts work in my organization." And so, you know, you're identifying with that. But notice the question. Do all the nuts work here by some strange coincidence, or are most employees evil? Wally's response. Listen to this. "Don't focus on the evil, Aesop. Focus on the few employees who seem good. They're the ones who will stab you when you're sleeping. Trust no one but the lazy." Last panel, Aesop's going out, going, "Oh, ow, oh, ow." Oh. He says, "I warned you to pull out." What's he saying, you see? He's saying, you want some real insight into human nature? Don't trust anybody. Don't trust those who are obviously evil, because you know they're going to get you. But the ones you got to really watch out for are people who seem like they're good. They're the ones who'll stab you in the back when you're not looking. Well, what a cynical view. And yet people read that and they say, yeah, that's just like where I work, man. Well, you see, that's the glimpse into the heart that we want to be blind to. We want to shut that out. I'm not really like that. Other people are like that, but not me. Just a couple of weeks ago, my next-door neighbors came over. The husband had decided to leave his wife after 15 years of marriage. That's it, end of marriage, I'm out of here. And so, I don't know if it was because I was a neighbor or because I was a pastor, but I got pulled into this thing. I talked to them, and she takes me over there and says, come on up here. After 15 years of marriage, you owe me at least to talk to me in front of this guy and tell me why you're leaving me. He kind of shuffles on upstairs, and okay, well, you know, so we have it right out there for 3 hours. And there was a window of opportunity where each of them was saying, what's wrong with my life? We spent hours over that. But I'm free to share this with you because, sadly, this week they both left to different countries. And as they left, the message was basically, I'm okay. I said, I think you are being naive about your hearts. This is a window of opportunity for God to show you what you really like. You're each thinking the problem's the other person. Until you're willing to look at yourself, there's really no hope. And as it began at first almost to do that, you could see it was kind of like, no, I am not going to go down that road. And it was a pulling back and saying, I'm okay, I'm out of here, thanks for your help, so long. Isaiah says, you and I sit in darkness. We're blind to what we're really like. We want to think that those dark areas of our life are the exceptions rather than the insights into what our hearts are really like. And then Isaiah says we're blind to His provision. We're blind to the fact that there is one who has made a covenant for the people. That what I have as my only hope is not in my being better or my just kind of relativizing everything and saying that, well, there's no good guys or bad guys. It's just everybody does their thing. That's what they were kind of trying to say at the end. And it just works for some and it doesn't for others. But Isaiah says, no, there is one provision. One provision who was that covenant. Interesting, if you look over in Luke, he reflects a lot of this in Zechariah's song. In verse 72, he talks about the one who is coming is in terms of the covenant. He is coming because God has remembered His holy covenant. He says in terms of the provision that this one, if you look at the end of Zechariah's song in Luke chapter 1, he speaks of this one who is coming that John is going to announce, the Messiah, as the day spring, that light that is going to come, the rising sun coming to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. You look at Luke chapter 2, after Jesus is born in Bethlehem, you remember they take Him to be circumcised and Simeon takes the child and he says, this is the one who is to be a light to the nations. It's right out of Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, and also a couple of other places. He is the one who is the unique provision. And until God opens your eyes to see what your heart is really like, you won't feel a need for Jesus. But if you've seen that need, if you see and know and understand and stop making excuses about what your heart is like, God will open your eyes to see that Jesus is the only provision to change that heart. And so He says in the third place, He is the freedom for the blind. Jesus, this one, the servant, is freedom. Excuse me, not for the blind, for the bound. He is freedom for the bound, those who are in bondage. What does He give to us? He gives to us power in our weakness. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and I will make you a covenant, to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, the nations. To open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in the darkness. That's you. That's me. Pictured as sitting in prison, in a dungeon, in darkness. What Jesus does, you see, is not simply to show you the truth. He doesn't simply show you reality. He changes you. He's the one who didn't simply die for the penalty of your sin, but He frees you from the power of that sin. Let me ask you, what is the bondage, the prison, the dungeon in which you feel yourself held this morning? Is there some area, something in your life that you feel utterly helpless to change? He speaks of three kinds of bondage. He doesn't speak of them, but I think the Scriptures, if you look at other Scriptures applied to this, we see that God has in mind three kinds of bondage. First of all, there's the bondage of Satan. Zechariah's song in Luke 1 makes a big point of the fact that the Messiah is coming to deliver us from our enemies who hold us in bondage. You go to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, and you see very clearly there that Jesus' work of redemption is a rescue operation to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness, to bring us into His light and into His power. Jesus has broken Satan's grip on your life. If you have trusted Him this morning, you are no longer under His control. Enslaving habits, generations of evil, sin patterns. And that brings us to the second thing. He's broken the bondage of sin. He's broken the bondage of sin in your life and in mine. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 22, Paul tells us, the Scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. This is the kind of bondage, the prison, the dungeon that Isaiah has in mind. And because he's broken the bondage of Satan and his grip, he's broken the bondage of sin and sin patterns in your life. Galatians 5:1 says it was for freedom that Christ has made us free. And you can see those deep sin patterns in your life change as you look to Jesus in your helplessness. Your temper, your selfishness, your fears, whatever it is, your anxieties. Experienced a very vivid illustration of that just this past week as I was reading Steve Green's report, and let me assure you I have Steve's full permission to share this with you. He wrote that week before this last, he came home Thursday night, and he got a question that Dad sort of dreaded that you get when you come into the door, which was, "How was your day today, Dad?" That's kind of like throwing your hat in the ring, you know, before you get the rest of the news. What's the problem? Well, the computer isn't working. Well, now, if you know Steve, you know that that's not like saying the coffee maker's not working. I mean, you know, it's not along the lines of the shoe polisher isn't, you know, it's the computer isn't working. And so Steve calmly goes over, turns it on, and the computer tells him in very calm, dispassionate language the computers speak, "You have no hard drives." Well, now you can imagine, picture yourself. I mean, you know, here you begin, you know, clocks begin to tick. No, I don't. It's not saying that, you know. So you try a couple of things, and sure enough, it is saying that. Well, what Steve was sharing as he wrote about this and talked about this was he had a video planned to see with the kids, and he was able, believe it or not, I testify, he is an honest man. He was able to walk away from the computer, say, "I will deal with this later. I'm going to watch the video with the kids now." He said he wasn't angry. He was just sad. The kid said, "What's with Dad?" You know, he's not yelling. He's not throwing things. You know, well, okay. So we watched the video. He was able to go to bed. The next morning, he gets up, turns it on, tries a few things, and everything is restored. Now, he was looking at 15 hours of work of restoring everything on the hard drives and doing this whole thing. He said, you know, maybe 6 months, a year ago, I would have been a madman. But God has been working in my life to deliver me from the kinds of fears and anxieties of things that don't work. And patience was critical to the operation. That's the work of the Spirit. Steve rejoices in that. Talk to him more about the details. But that, to me, that's exactly what Isaiah is talking about here. He's freeing us from those things that we say, "I'll always be like this and I hate it." But Jesus comes to free us from the prison and from the dungeon of our sin patterns. He frees us finally also, he says, from the bondage of the law. You see, we're imprisoned to not only those patterns of sin, but it's to the demands of God's law in our life that condemn us. And some of us are compulsive perfectionists. because we have got to make those demands. Jesus frees us from the captivity, from the prison of perfectionism, from the release of the dungeon of the demands of the law. And Jesus is able to free us in a way that no one else can. I'll give you another illustration from a person with whom I have specific permission to share this. Somebody that's been coming to our worship for over a year, who came thinking, I'm a pretty good person, came disagreeing with much of what that person heard here at CPC, was going to leave, but then decided that if we talked about the Bible and its authority, well, okay, I'll look at this a bit more. And I've seen over the last months, over the last year, God's work in this person, softening their heart, bringing them to a place of, rather than, I'm a good person, why am I a victim of all these other nasty things, to, my heart is an evil heart. But that realization placed them under the bondage of the law. Now I have got to do something to change that. I've got to be a better person. And the more they heard the gospel, the more the bondage increased. Until just a couple of weeks ago, we met together again, talked about the record, the finished work of Jesus, and this person wrestled with that. I'll tell you, most people that I see wrestling with that, it's not on that level. It's, well, you know, what can Jesus do for me? And how can this person was saying, how can His record be sufficient for me? And we talked about justification. And then we just went to prayer. And this person began to weep, cry out to God, God, give me that record of Jesus. Deliver me from the bondage of the law. And I just talked to that person. We talked this week about that. And they're saying, I'm seeing a new freedom. I'm seeing a new liberty in my life as things come and I'm convicted of things. And I see Jesus' record is the sufficient record. Still working on understanding that, grasping that, entering into it. And I'm trusting that someday you'll hear this person's testimony personally. In fact, they said that too. Yes, someday I'm looking forward to sharing that. God's grace at work and power. This is not theoretical. This is talking about where we live every day, breakfast, lunch, dinner, work and home, fixing the car, working with the kids, going to school. Bottom line, living stuff. Jesus delivers us from bondage. He is the Savior. He opens our eyes to enlarge our vision, to see the world as He does. How large is His vision? How large is His heart? He's a light to the nations. And He wants you and me to enter in with Him, to see at this season neighbors who are lost without Jesus. To invite them perhaps Saturday to our Christmas program. Come on with me, we got this program celebrating Christmas. Who doesn't like a Christmas program? Bring them along. Hear the music, enter into the gospel with co-workers this season, willing to speak and show how Jesus makes a difference in your life, to your family, willing to speak of Him on those occasions when you get together. The servant has come. Nothing has ever been the same since. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we come to You as a people who are so utterly bankrupt. And yet, Lord, our God, how we rejoice that You have been the covenant for us to gain to us the record of Jesus that enters us into heaven. And not only that, Lord, but You are delivering us day by day, week by week, from the bondage of sin and its patterns of anxieties and fears and temper. That You are the one who has opened our eyes to see truth and to enter in, to look at our hearts, and to be able to see what our hearts are really like and not pretend they're something different, but to be able to come and know that Jesus is sufficient for all of our need. Lord Jesus, show Yourself to each person in each need right now and this week as the one who is the servant able to deliver in the deepest needs that we have. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.